heard more than anything else was getting to know Jesus better in my life, really building that personal relationship with Christ. And so the direction Mark and I decided to go is with the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to be doing the Sermon on the Mount in 15 parts. The reason is there's 15 weeks in the semester, and also there's 15 parts to the Sermon on the Mount. And this sermon starts with Jesus sharing the most challenging words ever to the crowds that are following him. And the first thing we read before Jesus starts speaking is, as the crowds followed him, Jesus sat up on a mountainside, probably something similar to what you're seeing behind me. Jesus sat up on a mountainside and began to teach them. Jesus was all about meeting the needs of the people. He used every single opportunity he could to meet the needs of the people that were following him. And those needs, they're as great as they were 2,000 years ago as they are today. I want you to think about what you follow. Who do you follow on social media? What do you listen to? Who do you follow? Whose podcast? Whose videos? Who do you follow? Who do you like to listen to? What do you like to intake? Whatever that is, I'm sure we have a lot of different interests in this room, but there's nothing greater. The one common interest we all share is that we are all followers of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? And as followers of Christ, we follow him. We follow his words. We follow his example. We follow his teachings, no matter how challenging they are. And we don't just pick and choose what those things are. We need to take God's word in its entirety and grow in Christ. And those are the challenges he laid out for the crowd that day on that mountainside. Oh, sorry. I was supposed to flip to that. There's the mountainside. That's the scene right there. In Matthew 4, prior to Matthew chapter 5, if you would open up your Bibles or your phone Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 so you can follow along. But Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, we find that Jesus is already in his second year of his ministry, already. Sometimes we think it's just spread out over the whole gospel message, but it's not. It's a lot of it's early on, and then we get into his second year of ministry. And Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. How is the message of Jesus spreading so quickly? There's so many people coming to follow him. There's not newspapers back then. There's not social media. There's not radio. It's all happening because of word of mouth. It's all happening because of their excitement in following Jesus Christ. He's healing all kinds of sickness. So he's meeting physical needs to meet spiritual needs, just like we do on our mission trips. Jesus is meeting physical needs to meet spiritual needs. And the great multitudes followed, and his name spread through Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. What does that look like? Sometimes we read something in Scripture and we just blow right through it, going, okay, sounds like a large area. Well, it is a large area. This is what it looks like. We're talking a couple hundred square miles. Galilee, Judea, Decapolis, beyond Jordan, Jerusalem. The name of Jesus is spreading. Is he the Messiah or is he not? We know he's performing all these great miracles. We know he's doing all these great things. The people have been waiting for the Son of God to arrive. Is this him? Is this really Jesus? One of the key things Jesus lays out, and of course we are going to lay this out over 15 weeks, but one of the foundational things he says, and I love this, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. This is in the New England area. Unless that whole big rock falls in the ocean, that's pretty solid foundation. Now, the opposite of that is this. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This is in the southeast. This is off the coast or near the coast. It's in the intercoastal waterways of North Carolina where there are cliffs and such. And so this is not solid foundation. This is not rock. This is sand and clay and other things. This is a bad situation after a hurricane blew through North Carolina for these folks, for these homeowners. This kind of reminds me of talking to my neighbor Gene 10 years ago. I went and talked to my neighbor, and I saw all these guys doing construction for my 86-year-old neighbor. And I said, Gene, what is going on? What's happening? And she goes, well, a few weeks ago, I walked over to my bathroom, and it sounded like it was hollow underneath my bathroom, like there was a basement. And I go, you don't have a basement. I don't have a basement. We don't have basements in Florida. And so she's like, yeah, that's when I thought it was a sinkhole maybe. And I called my insurance company, and they're doing all this work. And I go, well, that's great. I'm glad you're getting that remedied. And then I went back home, and I was like, Julie, wait a second. We live 50 feet from Jean. Her bathroom is 50 feet from our garage. This is not a good thing. So literally, I called my insurance company. They're like, well, let's walk around your garage. You do it on the phone. Do you notice a little cracking? I go, yeah. Go, does the door look uneven to you? I go, yeah. And all these tests. And she goes, okay, we'll be out there tomorrow. I'm like, uh-oh. And my house cost $140,000 in 2002. This got remedied in 2011. The cost of 5 truckloads of concrete underneath my house and 33 steel piers that go all around my house, not just my garage. This is the house I still live in. Y'all are welcome anytime. I promise it won't sink. This remedy by Nationwide paying out $140,000, the same cost of the what I paid for my house. Well, fortunately, my house has doubled in value. Fortunately, that remedy has held up through the years. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you are building your house on anything other than God and his beautiful message of truth and love to us and his son, Jesus Christ, and his spirit, you are on sand. You are on a sinkhole. You are on non-solid foundation. There's lots of things in this world that presents itself as solid. I'm telling you right now, none of it lasts. Not a single thing. The only thing that lasts, the only sound solid foundation we have, is found in Christ and his words. And I love these words. This is actually from Mark. He told me to put this in here tonight. Be these attitudes. When you think of the Beatitudes, think of being these attitudes. Be these things. And not just one of these things. Beatitude from the Latin beatus, blessed, is to make happy. Blessed from the Greek makarios, to be fully satisfied with consummate bliss. Who of you want to be fully satisfied with consummate bliss? I know I do. We all seek joy. We all seek pleasure. We all enjoyed our time off for Christmas break. I was talking with some of you just before class. Like, do you miss break? And everybody's like, yeah, already school. Oh, I'm already finding out how many assignments I have. I miss the joy of break. Wish we had more days off, right? But we can be fully satisfied knowing, regardless of what life throws at us, no matter if we have to work hard, no matter what we have to do, what situation presents itself, whether an easy situation or a very difficult situation in our life, we know that God is for us. Who can be against us? We know that Jesus is for us. We know that we're blessed if we live these attitudes, these characteristics that are presented in Scripture. All Christians are meant to have all of these characteristics. Here's the thing with the Beatitudes. I used to think, okay, you know, hey, I'm merciful. This is good, you know. Or I hunger and thirst for righteousness, this is good, but maybe I'm not all these other things. It's not supposed to be just we're doing well in one or two or a couple areas. This is supposed to be a composite of the believer's life. This is supposed to be our everything. We're supposed to do all of these things. So let's look at what all of these things are. Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to go through each one of these rather quickly, but I want to go into them in detail. But one thing I wanted to point out, this is a story I read back 10 years ago. So if you've been at University City for more than 10 years, you probably heard this because I presented it in a sermon, in class on Sunday, in class on a Wednesday. I repeated it a couple times because when we live out all of these attitudes, all these characteristics, all these challenges Christ is presenting, it not only causes a change in our life and probably our family's life, but it has a ripple effect to all those we come in contact with. It really, really does. And this story sums it up pretty well. All right, since I am an old man now, some of you that are older are like, oh, shut up, Donnie. But since I am hit my 50s, got my reading glasses here, and this is the story that happened 10 years ago. A unique high school football game took place between Gainesville State School and Grapevine Faith Christian School in Grapevine, Texas. According to ESPN, the magazine, the Gainesville State Tornadoes reached the Grapevine Faith Field on a Friday night and were greeted by an unusual scene. The Grapevine fans were cheering for them, the rival team, instead of their own team. The fans then formed a 40-yard spirit line for the Tornadoes. They're the Lions, by the way. To run through with a banner painted with Go Tornadoes waiting for them at the end, plus half of Faith's cheerleaders rooted for the opposing team. I never in my life thought I'd hear people cheering for us to hit their kids, Gainesville's QB and middle linebacker Isaiah told ESPN. I wouldn't expect another parent to tell anybody to hit their kids, but that's what they wanted us to do. Even though the Tornadoes ultimately lost the game 33-14, the Gainesville State players were so pumped up that they gave their head coach Mark Williams a sideline squirt bottle shower like he just won the Super Bowl. So why all the effort for a rival school with an 0-9 record? You see, sometimes we don't always know the circumstances. Gainesville, Texas is a maximum security correctional facility 75 miles north of Dallas. Every game they play is on the road, and the players are escorted to and from the field by 12 uniformed officers with handcuffs in their back pockets just in case. Faith's head coach, Chris Hogan, who had been reading the Bible a lot, decided that he wanted to do something kind for the Gainesville team during their football match. Faith had never played Gainesville before, but Hogan knew the odds of Gainesville winning were slim. Faith had a 7-2 record, and Gainesville had only scored 2 touchdowns all season. Faith had 70 kids, 11 coaches, the latest football equipment, lots of support from the Christian community, and involved parents. Gainesville, on the other hand, had teenagers with convictions for drugs, assault, and robbery, all wearing 10-year-old shoulder pads and outdated helmets. So Hogan sent a message to the faith community. He asked that half of his fans cheer for the Tornadoes, half of the cheerleaders root for them, and everyone know the rival team members by name to cheer for them. Not everyone was initially excited about this. One faith player walked into his coach's office and asked, "Why are we doing this?" Hogan replied, "Imagine if you didn't have a home life. Imagine if everybody had pretty much given up on you. Now imagine what it would mean for hundreds of people to suddenly cheer for you. Here's the message I want you to send," Hogan said. "You are just as valuable as any other person on planet Earth that Jesus died for and lives for." It was a strange experience for the Gainesville boys. "I thought maybe they were confused," Alex, a Gainesville lineman, said. "They started yelling defense when their team had the ball. I said, 'What? Why are they cheering for us?' We can tell people are a little afraid of us when we come to the games," added Gerald, another Gainesville player. "You can see it in their eyes. They're looking at us like we're criminals already, and that's why we lose a lot. But these people, they were yelling for us by our names." That night, the Gainesville players played the best game of their lives, scoring 2 more touchdowns to match their season best. After the game, both teams gathered in the middle of the field to pray, and that's when Isaiah, one of the Gainesville players, asked if he could lead. Well, the coach didn't know what to expect, but went ahead and agreed. Isaiah said, "Lord, I don't know how this happened, so I don't know really what to say, but thank you. I would have never imagined there are so many people in the world that cared about us and pointed us to God." As the tornadoes walked by to their bus, or walked back to their bus, they were each handed a bag for the ride home, a burger, some fries, a soda, some candy, a Bible, and an encouraging letter from the Grapevine Faith players. The Gainesville coach also found Hogan after the game and grabbed him and said, "You'll never know what you did for these kids tonight. You'll never, ever know," in sharing God's love in so many beautiful ways this evening. A beautiful story and a composite of what can happen when we practice all the characteristics that Jesus shares with us in his word. Let me ask you guys something. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Because I think this is one of the tougher ones. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm looking for a couple of answers. Say again? Humble. Okay. All right. Anybody else want to answer? What does it mean to be poor in spirit, Seth? Yes. Humble and recognize our spiritual need for Christ. The best answers to our questions when it comes to Scripture is to look in other passages of Scripture. The prophet Isaiah really sums it up very well. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Isaiah, in chapter 66, he says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." That's being humble. That's being ready to be filled with Christ. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly, poor, humble of spirit." What we get, the blessing we get when we are like this, is we get the kingdom of heaven. And I preached on this a couple of months ago, that we are kingdom citizens in the future, but guess what? We're also citizens of the kingdom right now. We represent heaven right now, so other people can see what a kingdom citizen looks like and acts like as we follow Christ's lead. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We had a wonderful conference here at University City about a month ago. It was at the beginning of December, and it was Grief Recovery, led by Dean Miller. I'm telling you, for those of you that were there, it was beautiful and comforting words. Not only did Mark and I lose a parent this past year, but also we had several of our students lose parents. I'm talking like three of our students. Very, 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 very tough year. But I'm telling you, the comfort we receive from God and from Dean's words and from knowing we'll see our loved ones again, and the support group that was built out of that grief recovery program. Beautiful, beautiful weekend that we had together. Mourning is a familiar theme throughout the Bible. When Israel was invaded by an enemy, Joel, the prophet, compares the nation's mourning to that of an engaged woman over the death of her fiancé. That's a pretty big comparison. Think about it. Ezra mourned over the sins of his people. The prophet Nehemiah mourned at the news that his beloved Jerusalem once lay in ruins. And days or weeks were set aside for kings and other important people who passed, those who led God's people. There were so many days that were set aside for the death of Jacob and Samuel and Moses. It's so good to know that we find comfort from one another and that we find comfort from God. Amen, church? All right. They are meek. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our job is, again, to point others towards Jesus. If you want to stay meek, don't point others towards you. Now, we get to share our testimony. We get to share examples in Christ. That's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Yes, share the difference God's making in your life. But our job is to point others towards Jesus. Not just invite them to church, but invite them to get to know our Lord and Savior like you know him. That's our job. That's our mission. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. When I went from Harding University to Abilene Christian University to get my master's, when I was there doing that work, one of my former position coaches at Harding got the head coaching job at Abilene Christian and said, "Hey, you want a job?" And I'm like, "Yes, please, that would be great." So I had a little bit of time, and most of my classes were during the day, so that afternoon I got to be with the football team. I was not a position coach, but what I got to do was conduct study hall after practice. Not the greatest job in the world, but my job was an administrative assistant. People were like, "Oh, that sounds important. What do you do?" I'm like, "I conduct study hall." Not really as fun as it sounds. But one of the really cool things is that I got to be with the football team post-football career, and I got to enjoy the buffet with them. And when you see 70 guys after football practice hit a buffet, not just the cafeteria buffet, but a buffet that was set aside for them, especially the night before the game, and I get to be a part of that, that's a great thing. That was amazing. And we picked and chose what we wanted to eat. But I'll tell you what's different. I was talking with Mark about this. What's different about a spiritual buffet is this. What's different is we don't pick and choose. Jesus provides all of our needs, and we get to take it all in. We take all of his words in. We take everything he shares with us in, and it's a continual growing process in him. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. What does it mean to be merciful, to really be merciful? Well, you look at what Christ said about it. You look at the parable he shares about the unmerciful servant. You look at that parable, and basically what he says is a king was going to throw a servant in jail that owed him basically $1 million debt. There's no way in the world this guy could pay him back. The king brought him before him. He said, "Please, please have mercy on him. I'll chip away at it. Please have mercy on me. Please forgive me. Please give me another opportunity." And I'm summarizing here. But basically, the king said, "I will forgive you that debt. Done. Forgiven. You go on your way." And so then he found a fellow servant who owed him the equivalent of $100 debt. And what did he do? He said, "Give me what you owed me. No, please have mercy on me. Please give me a chance." And instead, he had him thrown in jail. Well, when the king got wind of this, what was his reaction? "You wicked, wicked servant. I forgave you of everything, and you couldn't forgive somebody of a small debt? Off to jail with you and your family. I'm done with you." How merciful are we to others when we've been forgiven so much? Do we give people one opportunity or two opportunities, a handful of opportunities? Or are we willing to forgive like Jesus says to forgive, which is not just seven times, but 70 times seven? Basically, limitless. Forgive, love, and point them towards the love of Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this is all about being as consistent as possible. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. Hopefully not daily, but I know I made a mistake in traffic the other day. And unfortunately, I have an 8-year-old and a 3-year-old that like to say the same things I say in front of mommy. And so they were like, "That stupid driver over there." I'm like, "Oh boy, okay, sorry, Julie." And they're repeating the same things. I'm like, "Okay, that was a mistake. I am sorry that I said that. I apologize. I won't say that again." We make mistakes often. And our job is to understand that it is a continual growing process in Christ, and to lean on him and to be consistent as possible, to grow in him, to understand that he exists and to continually grow and learn from our mistakes and the challenges life presents, and to continue in that sincerely and honestly without hypocrisy. Finally, all Christians should be these things as well. To be peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. To know that we're at peace with God, and because of this vertical relationship, we can be at peace with everybody else. And if, when we're living at peace with our family, our Christian family at University City, the world takes notice. The world really takes notice when we are a growing, thriving body, because it can't be contained inside these doors or inside these walls of this Family Life Center or our worship center next door. It travels outside of us. We can't help but speak and share the great words of Christ. To be a peacemaker means to be at peace with all men, to live as Jesus lived. And what are the challenges that he lays out? Well, Mark's going to share more on that in just a couple weeks. But those challenges are right before us. And those challenges are great, to be at peace with God and with men. And finally, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Question, are you willing to suffer for the kingdom of God and Jesus' sake? How much are we willing to suffer? I think, surely I'm willing to suffer, but oftentimes we make it personal and we don't even share Jesus with somebody because we don't want to ruin the relationship, or we don't want to offend somebody or say the wrong thing or don't feel like we have enough Bible knowledge. Well, we're all constantly growing in God's word, and it's our job to get out there and to share and to point people towards Jesus. We don't have to know the Bible in its entirety. It would be nice to, but our job is to be in the word and to help guide other people to the word, to invite them to know Christ like we know Christ, to give them that opportunity to share with us in those things. Such are the qualities of those who would experience the blessedness of living like and for Christ. We're going to have the guys come up here and close us out with a song. And I'm excited about Mark and I and Darren and a couple others sharing with you guys on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's close in song.
If everybody could please stand for this last song.